several texts this morning in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I want to preach to you this morning on building a house of God. Building a house of God. I thought about what I needed to preach on, and the Lord led me to these texts, and so I'm going to share these with you. If you will, we'll turn over, if you will, to chapter, let's just begin in chapter 28, and we'll begin reading there in just a moment. Building a house of God. In the life of David, there had come a crisis. He was aged and old, and he was at a point of giving up his leadership in Israel to his son Solomon. One of the burdens that was on the heart of David as this change of leadership would come was the fact that he had gone and brought the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim, had brought the Ark and had placed it in Jerusalem, had had a tent built for that Ark to house the Ark. The tabernacle remained in Kiriath-Jearim, but the Ark was in Jerusalem under a tent. And David, in his process of thinking, in his struggling about the fact that he had the most holy of all the articles of the tabernacle in Jerusalem housed in a tent. Now, if you remember, the tabernacle was the tent of worship, and God had specifically prescribed it to Moses in the Old Testament, and when he had gone up on the mountain and received the commandments from God, God had specifically told him to build a tabernacle, a tent, a place to house the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was built by specification, and inside the Ark was manna from God's provision through the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. There was the staff that budded in the wilderness. There was in that ark the most sacred of all the documents, and that was the Ten Commandments, the stones, the tablets that God had given to Moses at Mount Horeb. And so this ark, built by specification, was covered by two large cherubims that were made of gold, and they covered this ark, this box, if you will, that was a beautifully made box. And it was the place where God was seated. When the people of God wanted to know where God was, and though nothing could contain all of God, this was the holy place where God would meet with folks. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was this place in the tent. And David longed to build a building to house the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to look with me, if you will, in chapter 28, and we'll begin reading there, and I'll read several passages. It's not necessary for you to stand at this time. David assembled all the princes. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet. Now remember, David's old and he's weary. But he stands up on his feet and he says, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. and for the footstool of our God and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. And so David makes a statement about his desire to build an ark. He has done this, I believe, in chapter 14. It's the first time we find him mentioning the fact that he desires the ark to be in Jerusalem and that he desires to have a house for the ark to dwell in. And he makes this statement again. He has a vision. Leadership has to provide vision. And God initiates his desires through David as an individual to provide this vision of a house for the ark of God. If you were to have visited this place that would be built by Solomon, and we'll talk about that in a moment, if you were to visit this place, it was a beautiful, beautiful facility. Some say it was unparalleled in beauty. And if you read all of the things that will go into the process of building this facility, you will understand just how awesome this place was that would house the footstool of God, the ark. It was a glorious place. I want you to notice with me, not only does God use a leader to provide a vision for what needs to take place, and that was building this beautiful temple, but he also gives a plan for building this temple. You know, when God initiates something, he always gives a plan to go with it. Do you hear me? When he initiates the building of this glorious building, he also gives to David a plan. Look with me if you would. First of all, he says, who would build the temple in this plan? Look with me in verses 3 of your Bibles. And God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever. Skip down, if you will, to verse 5. And all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And so there is a designation, though David was not going to be allowed to build this massive temple for the glory of God, he designates Solomon, David's son, to build the temple. So there's a plan, and who will build the temple is designated. But then I want you to notice this. How was this temple to be built? Look with me in verses 10 and 13. Verses 10 and 13. He says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then said David to Solomon, and listen to this. This is fascinating to me, how God gives such a unique plan for the building of this facility. He says, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about of the treasures of the house of God, and of the treasures of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. And so there is not only the person who will build it, fulfilling what David had sensed in his spirit, wanting to see this completed. There's the designation of the person, but then there is the infinite detail, if you will. There is the giving of the plan. Now, this building that you all are in was constructed with a set of plans. Amen. There's never anything that God seeks to accomplish that is not done by a plan. By a plan. God always designates specifically how He wants something to be done, and He gives a plan for that to be instigated, how it will be carried out. Even today, when we don't talk about building a structure as such, we talk about building the household of God. There is a plan. A plan that came in the infinite mind of God. And it's a clear plan. It is the very purpose of Jesus Christ, and is found in Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 16, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." You say, "Brother Don, is there any pattern to what you're trying to say to us this morning out of the Old Testament text?" God gave to David a vision. David was not able to complete that vision. God gave Jesus a vision. And Jesus went to the cross and died on a rugged cross and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And He passed along to the disciples and to His church, you, the living body of Christ. He passed the plan on, and the plan works, but we got to work the plan. "Go ye therefore, make disciples." I was talking with your pastor, and he's concerned about the ebb of the church at this point in time, and I encouraged him. I said, "Brother IB, just remember to do what God's called you to do." Amen? Stay with the plan. Go and make disciples. I really believe that the failure of the church in the hour that we live is to make disciples. Disciples that reproduce themselves. Not disciples that fill a pew, but disciples who reproduce themselves. Disciples who pour what Christ has done for them. Every person who comes to know Christ should disciple somebody else. And let me take it a step further. It ought to begin in the home. The training of our children to be disciples of Christ. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses is challenging the children of Israel as they plan to go into this promised land that God had given to them, he tells them that you shall teach these things to your children. It's almost in that text as if he's belaboring the point. But do you not understand why it is important to belabor the point of teaching the things of God to our children? Instilling in them the life and death, burial and resurrection of Christ, and the things that Jesus taught us to teach our children, to share with them the redemption of Christ in our lives, and to be sure that they understand their need for Christ, and not only their need for Christ, but to come to know Him and disciple others for the kingdom of God. You see, there's a plan. I want you to notice with me in verse 19, from whom the plan came. And this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. You see, the plan that God had given to David, that Solomon would carry out in his lifetime, was not just any old plan. It was a divine plan. It was from the hand of God. And could I just share this with you? When you and I are obedient to what God gives us in His directives, in His plan, we will always be successful. It may not be a success by the terms of men of this day or women of this day, but when your pastor is faithful to carry the gospel in this community, and he may not see a wealth of decisions, he may just be planting the seed. But folks, you're not going to have a crop if you don't plant the seed. Amen? You got to plant the seed. When you carry out the plan, though at times you may be frustrated to say, Lord, where's the result? I will promise you, according to God's word, there will be success. I was in Reynolds, Georgia for 3.5 years. And the last year of my ministry there was a frustrating time. I was so miserable. But I kept planting the seed of the gospel. 10 years after I left Reynolds, pastors who followed me there were saying, Brother Don, we saw somebody come to know Christ this week, and the first thing they said to me was, Don Patterson shared the gospel with me almost 10 years ago, and I'm coming to receive Christ now. The plan works, Brother I.B. It works. Then I want you to notice something else. When God gives a plan by His divine appointment, by His hand, He also provides the resources for the process. This was going to be a magnificent facility that would be built by David to house the ark, that precious ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And David would go to extreme to make it a beautiful place. So I want you to notice with me the resources provided. And this begins with David. Look in verse 3 of chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 3. Moreover, and this is David speaking, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then what David does is he lists the gifts that he is giving for the purpose of building the temple, the house of God. You see, what the Lord is teaching us in this is that David gave generously. He didn't stand before the people and say, I want you all to sacrificially give, but I'll not give generously. David begins the process of this building the house by his own giving generously. Brother Ivy, you know and I know that a leader always sets the pace. Amen. If we want our people to give generously, we must give generously. If we want our people to tithe, we must tithe. And not be ashamed to say, I tithe. If we want to see the progression of God's work, the pastor, the leader, David had to set the pace, and he sets the pace. You just read what he gave to the building of this awesome facility. Someone said this, if the pastor's not behind it, it ain't gonna work. If the pastor is not on board with missions, it's not gonna be a priority of the church. If he's not on board with Sunday school, it's not going to be a priority of the church. And you can go on and on and on with the priorities of the church being set by the pastor, the leader of the church. David knew he was a key in gathering the resources for the building of the temple. And in having demonstrated his commitment, he then looks to others. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? Who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? Could I say something, dear people? You may be a member of the Lions Club. You may be the member of some other organization in this community that saps you of your time and your energy, and you say, I don't have a lot of time to give. It may be your workplace that saps you of your energy. I want to tell you something. The only thing that will survive time in this earth that will go to heaven with us is the church of the living God. I had a dear deacon come to me one time and he said, you know, Brother Don, I go with you on visitation, but I just don't have time. He said, you know, my job is taxing. I said, Brother, I know your job is taxing. And you know, I'm president of the Lions Club. And I said, I know you're president of the Lions Club. And he went on to tell me all the things he was in. He said, now, you know, I got to play golf on Saturday with my friends. And he kept just telling me, and you know what I told him? I said, brother, you have practically in your life blotted out the work of God. You blotted out the work of God. You've blotted out that which is eternal in nature. So for that which is temporal in nature. And let me tell you what's happening. We are encouraging our children and our grandchildren by the things that they are involved in to blot out the work of God. When my boys were preschoolers and in that children range for playing baseball, I was asked to coach a team, and I may have told you this in the past. Anson Callaway, who coached me in baseball when I was in Little League, came to me and asked me, I was at Uvalde at this time, his pastor said, would you coach a team for us? And he said, matter of fact, I'd like for you to take the Pee-wees and one of the Little League teams if you could do that. And I said, well, I don't know if I can handle both of those. I said, but now, Coach Callaway, let me just tell you my priorities. And I want you to understand this before I start this. This will not interfere with Wednesday night prayer meeting at my church. It won't interfere for me, and it won't interfere for my boys. If I'm in the middle of a game and I've got to leave for prayer meeting, they come off the field and I walk off the field and we go to prayer meeting. It will not interfere with my doing my duties as a pastor. I'm going to tell you what, folks, we as the church, we are the culprits, not the world. All we've had to do is say, no, we're not going that way. But we have compromised and compromised and compromised and compromised until we've absolutely worked our way out of being committed to the local church. You know, it really came home to me when we were in Statesboro and we left out for church one morning and we passed by the recreation facility that was right at our home, and as we passed by, there was a Little League baseball game tournament going on the diamond right up from our house during Sunday morning worship time. And I will be real honest with you. If my boys had played on that team, they would have been absent that time. Amen. Because they would have been in church on Sunday morning. Do you get my drift? Look with me in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 29. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds and the rulers of the king's work offered how? Willingly. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. They saw David committed, and they committed themselves. The leaders committed themselves. What a blessing to see these men line up in front of the church and to pass this note down among them and say, I'm grateful to God that we were able to see by the grace of God this project completed. Now, I will guarantee you this. There were a lot of naysayers in this fellowship when this all started taking place. We can't do it. God ain't in it. Don't they know the times? Things are tight. Listen to me. God's got all the resources. Amen? Look with me in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. Now here you had David committed. Now you have the leadership committed. Now look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Anybody here saddened that you got a new sanctuary? Do you see what happened? As these people got on board with what God had visioned in their leadership, they became joyous in obeying the Lord. You know, one reason why we've got so many sad and defeated Christians is just from a lack of obedience. Just a lack of obedience. Depressed and discouraged and despondent from a lack of obedience to God. You see, as they became obedient, they became joyous. As they gave, they became joyous. You remember what the Lord said? The Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. Now, out of all of this text, what I'm about to read you is the most powerful aspect of it all. I want you to look with me in your Bibles as we begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 29. And I want you to take your finger, if you would, and I want you to follow with me. And I'm reading out of the King James Version, but I want you to listen to this prayer of David. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Do you hear what he's doing now? He's making adoration and praise to the Lord. He said, Lord, thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is whose? Thine. How many of y'all have a house to live in? Raise your hands. It don't belong to you. You say, well, you're talking about the note. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Even what equity you may have built up in that house, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. I remember an old preacher saying to me one time, he said, Don, he says, always hold what God gives you in the palm of your hand, for you never know when God may need it, and you'll have to let go of it. You see, this beautiful building that you're in doesn't belong to you. It's not your church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he doesn't have authority over this facility, then it's not his building. Whatever you say belongs to you doesn't belong to you. You only have it by the grace of God, and it should be held lightly in your hand because God may say at a point in time, I need it. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? Listen to David now. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of whom? Thee. And of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Whew! Isn't that good? I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy my people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. What an awesome prayer. You see, what he does is he puts it in perspective. You know, he doesn't say, you know, I've given gold, I've given fine stones, I've given jewels, I've given silver, I've given that to start with, and now I've gone back and I've taken other treasures and I've given it to the Lord for the purpose of building this place for the ark of God. And he doesn't leave that, oh, woe is me, I have given. But he leaves rejoicing because he understands that what he has given was given to him. What he has given came from the throne room of God for him to show his faithfulness to the Lord God, his love for the Lord God in his giving. This was true of the leaders. This was true of the people. And so they rejoiced. I like what he states in this. You have to read it closely to see what he says. He says, we were what? Sojourners. We were outcast. We didn't belong to you, Lord God, but out of your mercy and out of your kindness and out of your grace, you have brought us in to be your people. And what he's basically saying is, we can't complain at all. Because all that we possess and all that we are is because of you. Because of you. What a powerful prayer. Then I want you to notice verse 20. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. Brother Ibe alluded to this in his sharing with you a while ago. I've been in building programs. And there is a tendency that once we've done our building and once we've paid our debt, we've done our duty. Amen? We've done our duty. That's that. Kind of like some folks I know who go to Bible studies. And they go to Bible studies and they get all this information, this knowledge, and they come out of it and they sign a piece of paper saying they've done their work for the Bible study. It makes no difference in their lives. That's not what Bible study's for. Studying God's Word is to make a difference. It's to make you into a disciple so that you can disciple somebody else. This facility has been provided you by the hand of God so that it can be used to make disciples of a lost and dying world. You say, well, Brother Don, there's some hard nuts to be cracked out in our community. Let me take you to George, who knew more curse words and profanities than anybody my son had ever heard. It would be said he's a hard nut to crack. But after years of the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit applied it to his heart and he got saved and changed. Brother Don, what about the folks in this community who say they're members of our church and we never see them darken the door? They're members of Patterson or members of Altman or they're members of some other church and there's no evidence of the power of God's Spirit working in their lives. Their lives predominantly guided by the flesh and the world. What do you say about it? Pray for them by name. Pray that God through the power of His Holy Spirit will bring them either back to their salvation experience or bring them to Jesus. And they'll be changed. You don't think God can do that? Then you all just shut the doors. There's a greater need now among people who say they are Christians and members of churches than there ever has been. And I don't know whether they didn't get it when they came, if it was just an emotional experience, and that's all that it was. God will have to be the judge. But I will tell you this about my Bible and what it teaches me. From the point that I came to know Christ, He came to live in me, to dwell in me, and when I do wrong, He convicts me of sin. I cannot be happy living in a sinful state. We got to get back to that kind of teaching, amen? I don't know that some people who claim the name of a church or what have you have not darkened the door, indicated any love for Christ or any love for the church. I don't think we ought to just, I won't be careful my language, dilly-dally around with them. We ought to just be pointing with them and say, let me ask you a question. What excuse are you going to give to Jesus when you stand before Him? If you are a child of God and you stand before Him and you've wasted your life, you've not loved the institution, the church, like He loves it. You've not loved your brothers and sisters in Christ like He loves them. What are you going to say? I'm going to tell you now, this gets down into the root of where some of us are. I want to tell you something. If I did not have an inclination in my heart to love the church of God and to love the people of God and to want to read my Bible and study God's Word, and to pray and seek God's face on behalf of those who are lost and undone without Christ, I'd be checking up to see if I got the genuine thing when I got saved. Because when you stand before Jesus, He will have a record. Don, I see here where August the 9th, 1968, you asked me to come into your heart and life, to be your Lord and Savior. And Don, you meant that. You want to know how I know you meant it? It's because you've yielded to me on a daily basis. You haven't been perfect. And that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about yielding to Him and allowing Him to guide us and direct us on a daily basis. And sometimes He has to get rough with us and say, Don, you know I convicted you that you're doing wrong and you've not paid me any attention yet. And you're miserable because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Don, you need to get it straight. You need to get it straight now. And there's a breaking. Ain't going to be no foolishness when we see Jesus. There was a man who had a desire, a vision. There was a plan. There was provision. And there was praise and thanksgiving. Father, we just are awed to be able to stand in this place today and be called a child of God. Your grace is amazing. Your love is infinite and pure. Your discipline is for all of us who've named the name of Jesus, not because you hate us, but because you love us and desire us to walk that straight and narrow with you. Now, Lord, bless this church. Encourage this church. Help your people here to be disciple makers. Help them to be on the go for you at work, at the grocery store, wherever they are, that they would be sharing what Christ has done for them. They would be planting the seed for a harvest. And Lord, when the harvest is ready, may they be ones who are available to say you want to know Christ, then let's ask him to come into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord.